Come on in, have a seat. We're going to get started. Let's pray. I encourage you to pray with me. Father, it's an important passage we're looking at this morning. Would you speak to our hearts and our minds? Show us what you have to say here, what we need to learn from this here. In Jesus' name. I'm speaking today primarily to those of us, I think all of us here, who do have a walk with Jesus, at least one form or another, to one depth or another, I guess is a better way of putting it. And Jesus is teaching here in Luke 6, the Sermon on the Plain. We'll read through this passage and we'll look at its context a little. He's been teaching about discipleship in the kingdom. Here's what a disciple looks like. And, you know, contrary to our standard expectations, the disciples can be a person who's religious, read their Bible, memorize the Bible, pray lots, and so on and so forth. It has more to do with how life is walked out. Things like loving your enemies, doing good to those who hate you, giving to everyone who asks of you, on and on and on, forgiving everybody, anybody, not judging, not condemning, giving freely. Painting a ridiculous picture because, of course, blind can't lead the blind. And, of course, that's become a popular saying. We all hear that now, the blind, you know, and somebody's following an idiot or somebody who's, you know, somebody you think that way your boss is, right? The blind leading the blind. Well, they both not fall into a pit. Then he immediately goes, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, just to put this in context a bit, where did this come from all of a sudden out in the middle of nowhere where he's talking about all this stuff? Well, we know the crowd he's teaching to had included the religious leaders and so on and so forth of his day. And so we need to ask ourselves, who are the blind people? Okay, he's talking about life in the kingdom. Who are the blind people? And within the context, it would be the blind. Those that he are calling blind are those who are unable or unwilling to love their enemies, who are unwilling or unable to bless those who are cursing, to those who are struck on the cheek or unable to turn or unwilling to turn the other one, who are not outrageously generous, who are not willing to give away, who are not willing to love those who don't love them, who are willing to judge, not willing to not judge, who are ready to condemn, who are not willing to be forgiven, who are not willing to give. I've been going through the passage, just preceding this. All the things Jesus is talking about, that this is what a disciple is going to look like. Obviously, okay, he's immediately talks about a leader here. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. So he's obviously jabbing at some of the religious leaders of Israel of his day, who are saying, "This you're not teaching discipleship, and you're leading others. You are the blind leading the blind." Now, I want to preface this. There's a couple things I need to get up front so that you're not going to feel judgment here. Because there's no judgment intended. The purpose of what I want to say today is to bring freedom. And I've got some hard words that I'm going to say, but they've got to be laid within the context of the overall picture of why Jesus came and what he said. Jesus is the one who said that his words came to, that his words were truth, and that living in the truth that we would be free. Okay, so one of the first things we need to do, and again, the context is this for those of us who are believers, because if you don't believe that God is for us and that Jesus is to show us the way to God, then it's just, you know, it's going to do one of two things. It's going to go whoosh, over it over your heads and go, what's the point of that? Or God may illumine you and go, see, oh, you know, there's something there that just tugs at my heart, tugs at my soul. It says, I could get into this. I could grasp this. So starting with that premise, as I introduced this a little bit when we did communion, is the core concept to grasp, the core of Jesus' teaching, the core of the kingdom. Kingdom 101 is that God created us so he could pour his life into us, and we would overflow and pour his life into others. It's that simple. Everything else builds upon that. That's why God created us in the garden. That's what we botched up in the garden when the Satan tempted us and said, you know, there's life in that tree over there that God, even though God has said there wasn't life in that tree. Okay, that's where we botched it up. God's original intent was his life would be poured into us and we would overflow and pour his life into others. And when we're doing that, we're walking out what God made us to do, calls us to do, wants us to do, desires us to do, and what's going to bring the greatest freedom. And it's like a car all tuned up. It's what we were made to do. It's where we get. It's where we're going to get life. That is the bottom line. And there's this vacuum in our souls. God created us so we would, outside of that, we'd be unfulfilled, that there would be a bit of a vacuum there that will always be wanting to draw that life from him. The problem with that is we're often distracted. And Eve was distracted by the tree. And how often do we get distracted? Okay, everybody stop and think for a minute. What brings life to you? When your thoughts are idle and you're thinking, it would be so nice if. Okay? What's the first thing that comes? Okay, you don't need to tell me because some of you probably don't want to tell me. Okay? I wouldn't want to tell you some of the things that come to my mind when I get that. But that's an important exercise to stop and think, what is it that brings life? And you know what? Those things that are not of God bringing life into our life are idols. They are the things. We get out of bed in the morning, and you know, those of us who are a little better off, you know, we've nice house, and, you know, get into my nice car, and the time we spend getting our hair just right, you know, so others will look at us and think, he's cool, dude. She's pretty good looking. Okay? And don't we love it when we get to work and let's say we got a job that's important and everybody's coming to us and going, oh, man, you nailed that one. That was so cool. And is there anybody here who drives a really hot? There isn't anybody here who drives a really hot car, okay? So I could use this one. I'm not going to make anybody feel bad. You know, driving on the driving down the free, in town, people look at you and go, whoa, nice wheels, you know? Well, there's nobody here driving, you know, driving a fixed-up Vette or anything like that, okay? So, you know, people don't say that to me about my Astro van, but, you know, I like the family image, you know? People say, he must be a family man. Yeah, I am a family man. Look at my Astro van, okay? Okay, but we look to these things that bring life, and all these things are good in and of themselves, but when they begin to feed our soul and bring life, they quickly become idols, and they begin to rot within us. And then when we were created, and it's not something that life flows out to others, and what happens is we go down this road, how often we get into areas of I am better looking that person, and I got to work hard to keep my hair looking good, to keep my wrinkles from showing, or whatever, so I can look better, you know, so I can look better than the people around me. And there's some degrees of competition that are like that. It brings us life that we look better or perform better or do better than others that are around us. And very quickly, in our society, our idols are mostly materialistic because we all have so much. No matter what, we just have so much. And we take pride in that, and you know, God help us if anybody takes our idols, right? You know, if somebody smashes the window in your car, if you catch them doing it, what are you going to do to them? You're going to smash their nose, whatever. Okay. But in cultures where there isn't so much wealth, often these idols become religious ones, and it becomes very important to look properly religious, and it, you know, that can be reflected in dress, in speech, in prayers, and so in Jesus' day, these people didn't have much. So very quickly, if they weren't getting their life from God, they'd be getting their life from the religion, okay, which is basically looking good, having the correct appearances. God wants to be the source of our life, the core of our identity, the core of our security, the core of our self-esteem, and all these needs are to be met by virtue of our relationship with God and then we will have a surplus of life that pours over into others, the animal kingdom and the world. And I don't, you know, I'm still working this through my head, but you know what? In some way, that's going to turn us all into environmentalists. Now, not the raging militant ones, where that then becomes our idol, and we get our identity because I'm standing up for the environment, I'm green. No. Our identity flows from God. It comes back to, we were called to tend the garden. Remember, we were called, that's what God called Adam and Eve to do, tend the garden. And I read somewhere, it's interesting, God created the earth, he made the garden, and he said it was perfect. Oh, no, hold on, he didn't say that, did he? What did he say? It's good. Good's not perfect, okay? I read interesting, the Bible starts before sin. The first two chapters are life in the garden. The Bible ends, the last two chapters of Revelation are after sin. And it starts in the garden, it ends in a city. There's going to be a progression. What if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, and they start, but what would cities look like if they were, you know, if we had cities where people lived at peace with each other, we're at peace with the animal kingdom, you know, there's no sin, so the animals aren't eating each other. So it talks about the lion and the lamb lying down. So in our cities, we, you know, it's green. You know, we don't have pollution. The animals are free to graze, and you go up in the morning, you give the bear a rub behind his ears, back on those of you who live on the green belt. Okay? So we're called to be green, but it's, again, it's not out of this militant save the earth. It's just, it's out of, this is part of what, of the life of God flowing out of us. And I don't have all that worked out how I'm going to walk out even my own life. This is something I'm processing. My point of this is not to be green. If the life of God is flowing through our life, it's going to flow in the world around us. It's going to flow towards the kingdom that God desires here on this earth. And that was Jesus' prayer, right? May your kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven. But when we turn to others or things to fill this void, this vacuum, rather than giving life away, we begin taking life from others to fulfill our hunger. And that's scary, but think about that for a minute. Look at some relationships around you where you see that. A quick and easy one that I'm guilty of, and I'm sure most of you follow, we do that in our marriages, right? If my husband would only, if my wife would only, you know, and then my life, then I would be satisfied. And Jesus is the whole point, the kingdom good news is that we can go to God for our life. And then rather than having to blame others for not filling our needs are met and we have the freedom to fill others. And this is part of being together in a community. This is one of the reasons we gather, we worship together. We pray together. We're in this, we're not meant to be alone. We can support each other. And we spend times alone reading God's word. You know, reading God's word doesn't make you a disciple. Being a disciple is doing what God says, getting yourself in over your head and going to God's word to figure out, where do I go from here? That's what prayer is about. That's what, but memorizing scripture. There are times sometimes, I don't do a lot of memorizing now. I should do more. I did a lot when I was a kid. There are many times when I'm lying awake in bed at night, just worried, sick about something, and some old verses I memorized 30 years ago come back, and I just start running through my head and praying through those, and yes, God, you did say that. Okay, slow down. Yes, you said that. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm wanting all this stuff. If you're my shepherd, you're going to leave me beside still waters. My life is just running out of control right now. Okay, Father, how do we calm this down? I need, even if my life is totally out of control, maybe you can do something in me that leads to still waters, that brings peace. I can have peace in the midst of the craziness. We live in an absolutely crazy culture. How do we find peace in it that we can slow down and not be driven by the demands around us? It's those inner times that we go to God. And then we come back together and we share it. And Chris and I talk, or Jim and I, or Jim and Chris, or Dwayne and Peter, or whoever, you know, we can sit down and we can just share these times together. We support each other in this. Our goal is to get our life from Christ so we don't have to leech it out of each other. And that is where the kingdom of God begins to reign. That's within the church. The church is not the kingdom of God, but the church is called to to teach the kingdom of God, to walk it out to the best that we can. So what is the blind man? The blind leader is the one who's not getting his life from God alone. He's getting his life off other people, off possessions, or whatever. And then he goes on to say, why do you see that speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. Okay, this is immediately following the blind leading the blind. The person who is full of judgment, who has this log in their eye, who feels they're ultimately better than others, is simply not capable of loving our enemies because our enemies are beneath us. Why should I love somebody who's beneath me? I'm going to pray judgment on them. Why should I have to give my possessions away to the poor? You know, they have no work ethic. I've worked my butt off for this. You know, and those people don't have it, that's their fault. You know, it's all because they're just not bright enough or because they haven't worked hard enough because they're too bloody lazy. You know, why should I, you know, plank, plank, log, log, okay? That's what it does. So I'm not going to be generous. I'm going to judge. Condemn not? Well, I don't know. You know, look at you. You know, you made your hole. Yeah, you dug your hole. You dig your way out. I don't need forgiveness, you know? Like, I know I've got a few small sins, but man, those folks out there, they've done the deal breaker, the tree trunk, the monster sins. Big logs, okay? A lot of these religious leaders have big logs. The scary thing is, do you or I have logs? And that sounds like a little flippant, but that's where I'm going to hone in on just a moment about what a log is. But in order to walk out Kingdom 101, what Jesus is talking about here, loving enemies, being generous, you know, being freely generous, not judging, just what he's gone on, what we've been talking about the last few weeks, comes out of a place where we have to get the planks out of our own eyes. And to walk this out, of where Christ, you know, of what the kingdom of God, there are three commitments that I want us to look at today. Oh, did it all on its own. What do you know? Okay. First commitment, again, Kingdom 101. Mouse work. Oh, wrong side. This is where we started. Commit to getting life from Christ alone. You know, it's important that we take time to stop and think, what is bringing life to me? You know, the quickest way for me to do that is when I've got some idle time, you know, waking up in the morning, waiting for my alarm to go off, or just after it's gone off and I'm just trying to get my energy up to get legs over at the edge of the bed, or I'm driving to work and I've actually shut the radio off so I can think for a little bit, or waiting in line at the bank, or just, you know, the moments when you're bored, where do our thoughts go, okay? Sometimes they go to just, you know, planning strategy out for, you know, I've got a meeting tomorrow afternoon and I need to, you know, get this, this, and this, and that's fine. But how often do our thoughts go, oh, man, wouldn't it be so nice if, you know, wouldn't it be nice, I bought a ticket for the lottery, wouldn't it be nice if I actually won the thing once? You know, we've all done it. I bought a ticket once, I admit. I'm really kind of opposed. I think lotteries are actually a tax on the poor, so out of principle, I just don't buy tickets on them. And not that I haven't been tempted. I don't judge anybody I do judge people. We'll get to that later, okay? I'm not there yet, okay? Hey, listen, I got to level with you on one thing here. I'm on a journey, and God has had me. I don't spend time on my knees because my knees get sore. I got this one place in my living room, my couch, I sit first thing in the morning, and God's had me sitting and just going, oh, God, I'm so far off the mark what I got to preach about this Sunday. And so I'm not telling you to do what I've done. I'm telling you, come with me on the journey that I'm on, okay? Okay.
So where do our minds go? And I think there are times that we just have to put post-it notes up in our mind to go, idle, 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 idle. Okay, God, there they are. Oh. Hey, listen, we live in a tension. We're not going to sort this out. Remember what I talked about a couple weeks ago? It's not about who's in or who's out. It's about what direction you're going, okay? I'm hoping by God's grace the direction I'm going is that's an idol. I'm really drawn to it. I might battle for the rest of my life, but I am going to be doing everything I can to keep turning that around. I'm just going to keep moving in the right direction. I may not get there. I'm moving in the right direction. So this is one commitment that I'm making, to get my life from Christ alone. You know, and like I said, just in and of itself, yes, it's a pie in the sky, a little airy fairy. How it walks out, it's taking those times, like I've been doing in the morning. God, where am I getting my life from? You know, how do I change this? Being together as part of a community. We don't do this alone. We're not called to be islands. We're called to do this together. This is both, okay, I just before I spoke, I wrote this down here. All these things I'm talking about, there's two pieces of this. One is individual. For each of us, that we learn to get our life from Christ alone. That all these things that we think are going to bring us life, we keep turning our back on and saying, God, help me to get your perspective on this. It's also corporate, together, okay? As a church, I don't want to ever be a church that someday, let's say if whatever God did something here and all of a sudden we were 1,000 people, we go, oh, we sure did something right the first 10 years. We built that foundation. Look at that. Oh, man, we had it right along. It feels so good. You know, man, do we ever kick butt in the Tri-Cities? You know, we're the biggest church now. And okay, God help us that we never get to there. Okay, may we always, as a church, whatever God wants to do here, if we never go beyond 100 people, if we grow to 10,000, may it be, and let's pray now that God, may our life come from you alone. And you know what? If we can do that, I hope that we become a church of 10,000 people. Not because I want to be a church of 10,000 people, but because 10,000 people are 10,000 people who are out there in the Tri-Cities that don't know Jesus, that are walking around like a bunch of lost sheep. How many of you see people around you? You know, Rose and I often, we see so many people around, they're just lost. They don't know what to do with their life. They don't know what they're going. They don't know how to hold a family together. They don't have any vision for the future. And they're just... they're wandering, and no wonder that they fall into drugs and abuse and all this other crap that's out there. Okay, and so I would love to see a church of 10,000 or 20,000 people here in the Tri-Cities. Maybe let's spread it out amongst all of us, okay? There's lots of other churches that can help out with this. If our life is coming from Christ alone, because then it doesn't matter where we're big or we're small, we're tracking with God's kingdom, and we're tracking with teaching people how to have a life that's full of the life of God and flowing out to others around us. That's heaven on earth. That's the kingdom of God coming to earth as it is in heaven. And I would love to see that. So, one, first commitment, that we're going to get our life in Christ alone, individually and corporately. Second, that we commit to being real, okay? That we put off all pretenses. Again, in church life especially, you know, those of us who've been around churches most of our life, we can be quitted pretty quickly to pretenses. Hey, Mike, how's it going? Thank you. Okay. Now, we don't know what Mike's really going through. He probably is fine at the moment. I know Mike reasonably well, or maybe he's not being totally transparent with me either. But okay. Now, that doesn't mean that we just go air our dirty laundry out in public. Okay. I mean, there's ways to do it. And we all know people who do that. It's just like they're a pain to be around. But there's this thing about, you know, again, in our culture, we all put on, we want to look good, right? We want to be respected. We don't want people to think that we don't have it together. And, you know, God has given me a little bit of a gift of this, but I'm not real transparent. It's something I want to grow in. But at the same time, I do hate putting on airs. And my greatest judgment is reserved for people who do put on airs. God help me, okay? I'm still doing it, okay? But we need to commit to being real. And here's a question that we often ask. How am I doing? How are you doing, Mike? How are you doing, Rod? And you know what? That's the performance game again. You know, if we could change that question to how am I doing to what is real? I'm not sure how that works out in social settings, you know. Hey, Mike, what's real? You just blank stare back, okay? Yeah. Give it to me in 10 seconds, though, because I'm too busy. Okay? Again, this has got to be walked out in our time with God, you know? That you know, I've had people to say to me, you know, I don't want to bother God with my request because he's so busy. There's so many people with greater needs than mine. And I said, you know, get real. You know, I used this story the other day with somebody. Imagine you and your kid, you're having a great time with your kid. You're playing Legos. You're building a truck. You know, he's sitting beside you here. You're here. And there's a wheel for a Lego car over here. And he says, Dad, can you pass me that wheel for my Lego car? And you go, yeah, here it is, son. There you go. You don't say, I'm busy. You bloody well get it yourself. You know, we don't do. And why do we expect that God would do that to us? Why do we feel that we couldn't take our small request to God, that we can't be real and transparent with God about the little things that bug us, about the people that bug us? Oh, God, that person really bugs me. I know I'm wrong to feel that way. I don't know how to change that. You know, we can be real with God, and sometimes we have to go to each other with that. Because God cares about the little stuff, and he wants us to be real in our requests. Not this, God, or, oh, Holy Father, thank you that thou hast created me. Oh, give me a break, you know? I've had people ask me, you know, how do you pray? You know, somebody said to me the other day, they struggle with praying, with having the right words and sounding like it's real prayerish. And I said, I have spent the last 10 years trying to get that junk out of my prayer language. I want to talk the same way I talk to you, to God. I want my language to God. Be respectful, of course, but I don't want any special words in it. Or, you know, I want my relationship with God to grow into something that he's God, but he's my friend, he's my father, Jesus is my brother. I want it to be this real thing that's completely free of pretense. Am I there? No, not even close. But that's the direction I'm going. And hopefully, corporately, that's where we're going to. Wouldn't it be cool if each of us could be, you know, real with God, but could be real with each other to the point where it doesn't matter what somebody says when we're together, rather than if somebody comes and tells us that they've just done something just so incredibly stupid, that rather than saying, oh, man, if we were just to put our arm around them, And that they had that freedom to be real here. I'm going to get the next step I'm getting to is going to lead to how that could be. But if each of us, you know, not airing dirty laundry all over and spilling our crap out and pouring out our bitterness, but just to be real, say, I'm not doing so good. I really bombed this one. I really screwed something up here. I really wrecked somebody else. I did something that really hurt somebody. I feel so bad. I don't know how I'm ever going to undo that. So true community starts and grows as we begin to become real about who we are. And the third commitment, and this is the hard one. This is the one that I want you to give some careful thought. I really want you to track with me now on commit to true humility. Now, there's three verses here I want to look at, what this looked like. It also, you know, what is humility? You know, I've told you the joke. You know, I wrote the book of humility, the first 20 pages of pictures of me in humble poses, you know. Whatever it takes, okay? What is true humility? Okay, the first step of true humility. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. We need to think about what's the plank and what's the speck. Now, here's where it starts to get personal. Look what Paul says in Timothy. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of who I am the worst. Now, I've always interpreted this as, you know, Paul really screwed up his life. He oversaw the death of some Christians before, and he, you know, he was throwing them in jail. He was a nasty, nasty fellow, and then he got saved, and now he's a pretty good guy. But hold on. Why does he say here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance? You know what he's saying? He's not talking so much about himself here. This was a slogan in the early church. Christ Jesus came to the world to save the sinners, of whom I'm the worst. That's something they were all saying. That's something that I was saying. Well,
should be saying, that Mike, Jim, Rod, Peter, Scott, if we're to be walking this thing out, we are to be viewing ourselves, everybody else, as less than a sinner of us. Now, it doesn't work out for each one of us to be the worst sinner. And this is not about a pity party going, oh, I'm such an awful sinner. No, it has to do with a place of judgment of saying we are to view each other with a recognition that we have a plank in our, that the sin that we have is a plank in our eye compared to the speck in their own. You know, in Philippians 2, Paul again, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Now, I want to just, I got to watch the time here. That clock shot there. Yeah, okay. I'll try to run this as quickly as I can here. It's already 20 to 12. But this is critical that we grasp this. The original sin. In the garden, everything's perfect. The life of God's flowing into Adam and Eve, flowing out into the garden around them, naming the animals, planting the garden, tending the garden. It's all great. The tempter comes along, says to Eve, look at that tree. You've been told not to eat. But listen, did God really say that you can't even taste it? And you know, it's the knowledge of tree, the knowledge of good and evil. That's judgment, okay? You're good, you're evil. You're good, you're evil. You're good, you're evil, okay? That's good, that's evil. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat it, you'll be like God, being able to discern good and evil. Cool! Okay? And that was a pretty attractive temptation. And Eve went, took that judge, and sure enough, she got and passed on to all of us the ability to judge and to know the difference between good and evil with one catch. We're not God. We are now like God, and that we can judge between good and evil, but we are not sovereign because we can't see the big picture, and so we're judging with partial information. So all the time, when we're making judgment, when we look at something and say, well, that's good and that's bad, we're judging with only part of the information because we are not God. And we live in this horrible tension because we have to judge. We have to judge what's good and what's bad. We have to judge what's food good to eat, what isn't. We have to judge who we're going to teach our kids and where we're going to send our kids to school. We have to judge who we're going to marry. We have to judge all these things. And the problem is we think that we have all the information. That's the conceit. That's the vanity of it when we think, I have all this worked out, and my decision is going to be right because I have all the information. As opposed to humility, realize my very, very best judgments are flawed because I am not like God. I'm living out of this knowledge, this force to have to make decisions that I was never created to have to make. And I'm going to lean heavy into God to make these decisions because at their best, they're going to be flawed. And outside of God's mercy, I'm going to really screw something up if I don't do that. Do we know that we cannot fully trust our judgments? Do we really believe that? I don't know about you, but I know my judgment is perfect. I know I am, if I think one of you is an idiot, I am right. Okay? That's the way we are all wound. You follow me there? I was speaking facetiously. I do not think anybody here is an idiot. And if I do, I'm wrong because I've judged. Okay? Now, here's the scary thing. Okay? Everybody stop and think about somebody that's really a low life, okay? And if you dig enough, you think of somebody that's really, really hurt you. Or, you know, there's the easy ones like Hitler and Osama bin Laden, but let's make this personal, okay? Think of somebody that just, maybe they're in your life now, maybe there's somebody from your life that's passed that's just really hurt you and that they're just an absolute low life. Here's the catch. Our tendency is to think that somehow we're better than that person, right? And maybe it's a natural tendency. And you know what? Maybe, just maybe we are. But when we stand before God, see, God is the God of infinite possibilities. You've all heard the saying, there but for the grace of God go I. Was that General William Booth that coined that one? You know, talking about the street alcoholics and that. At any rate, how will it be if we're standing before God in heaven and we're looking at this, let's say, the most despicable of all, pedophile, okay? Look at this pedophile and going, oh, at least I didn't do that. You know, at least
you know, I'm better than somebody here. And God goes, hold on a second. When you were three, this almost happened to you, and I protected you from that. When you were five, this almost happened to you, and I protected you from that. And when you were 10, this almost happened, I protected you from that. When you were 12, I brought this person to your life to direct you away from that temptation. And when you were 17, and God, you know, God is the God of infinite who knows all the possibilities. We have no idea what evil lurks with, could lurk within each one of us, shy of God's protecting our lives. And if we don't show what kind of judgment is it for us if we don't show gratitude for God for wherever he's brought us? So when Paul says, I'm the worst of sinners, I don't know if I'm the worst of sinners or not, but I need to recognize that shy of God's grace, I could be the most evil person on the face of the planet. And I've got to live in that. It's a tension of living in humility that I am only, if I'm better than that person over there, I'm only better than that person because of God's grace to me and because he's protected me from making some really, really stupid decisions, really bad decisions that could really hurt me and that could really hurt others around me. You know, if we really grasp that, if we grasp that, what would it be like to be around people? Why was Jesus so attractive to the sinners and the prostitutes, all the socially inept people and people that were out of the social circles? Why was Jesus so attractive? Because he carried no judgment. Now, he was perfect, okay? He was perfect. He could have judged, but he didn't. He set the example. So if the one who's absolutely perfect isn't judging, that says big things for those of us who aren't perfect, how we're to walk this out. And this is to be walked out individually and corporately. You know, I'm beginning to pray that God would take us in, now this is a direction, this isn't in and out, that God would take us in a direction as the church that we could be completely non-judgmental to anybody who walked through these doors. And that they could come into our homes, that we could meet with them, that we could pray with them, and that we could show them this life of God that's flowing into our lives and flowing out of our lives into theirs, that they begin to tap into that too. Because people who are really screwed up, who are really making bad decisions and doing horrible things, are doing because they're getting their life from the wrong place. And if we could show what life is like living by the kingdom of God reigning in our lives with God's life flowing through us from others, totally non-judgmentally, you know what it's like when we kind of have this, we all have this thing we want to tell other people when they're wrong, make sure they why do we have to do that? Now, this is a tension we're going to have to live in, okay? I mean, if our kids are beating up, if our, you know, older sister's beating up younger sister, you got to drag them off and stop them, okay? There's got to be sort of a judgment there. But it's within that tension that I'm not necessarily any better. And I am doing this because I love these people. And what is it? So often we say, well, you know, I love you, but. But you know what? When we have to bring correction, it should be breaking our hearts as we're doing it. You know, if we're getting joy out of bringing correction, out of correcting our local favorite sin group or whatever, if it's, you've got to quit doing that. If it's something that's bringing life to us, now, wrong source of life, okay? What would it look like corporately, individually and corporately, if we could be a body where we didn't judge? And when anybody who came in here would sit down and go, this isn't church like I knew it growing up. Okay, can you imagine? I'm not there. We're not there. But could you imagine if we could go that direction, what it could be like if we were really tapping into this? There's a paradox here, too. As we draw close to Christ, we become more acutely aware of our own sin. And that's a paradox of leadership in the kingdom. And you know what? All of us are either leading or following leaders, okay? And ultimately, we're all leading. Most of us have kids here or others around us. There's going to be some element that that we're going to be leading. Paul said, follow me, be like me. He was modeling Christ. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. And his life did emulate Christ-likeness. On a social scale, he was probably way above average, or on a moral scale. And yet he says, I am the worst of sinners. He's not saying sin like me, but be like me in my Christ-likeness. and be like and follow me in my humility, in recognizing I have the potential. I may be the worst of sinners. You know, that may be in the core of who I am. It's only by God's grace that I'm not. And like, to the paradox of the kingdom, and those of you who've been walking for this in a while know that this is true, the more we grow in Christ-likeness, with his life flowing in and through us, the more we become acutely aware of things that we didn't see before. And we begin to pick up, you know, see things in our... I remember, you know, people said, two people I just love, and I looked up so much, Mac and Louise Jardine. They've spoken here a few times. And I remember Mac saying, you know, I thought, I'm dealing with stuff now I thought I dealt with years ago. It's like the spiral. I realize I've dealt with this stuff. Now I'm working with this level. It just keeps on going. The root of the corruption in me is just so deep. And I just get, I figure I've dealt with it, and then I find there's another level to it. And you know what? Mac is one of the most Christ-like people I know. I have never, ever felt condemnation flowing from Mac. I love the man. I love Louise. Anytime I get together with them, I feel like I could conquer the world. And I know Rose says the same thing. You know, just the way they have, the life of Jesus just pours through them. You want to hang out with some beautiful people? Go fold them up and say, Mac and Louise, we've got to hang out with you. Okay? The life of Jesus pours through them. They're broken people, but there's just something about them. And it pours into you, and you come away going, I can maybe do this kingdom stuff. I can maybe begin to walk this out. See, this whole thing about recognizing we are the worst of sinners is not to be down on ourselves, okay? It's not that we're going to go, oh, I'm such a piece of crap. I just can't do anything right, okay? You know, we're not even to judge ourselves that way, okay? But it is to temper how we judge and treat others. We are to live in a tension that... we're to be drawing life in the right place and living in this tension that that I have to make judgments, I have to make calls, and yet I know that it's imperfect, and so it's going to be done with this huge humility. We all know the parable Jesus told about the guy who owed somebody, what was it, let's say $1 million, and the banker says, throw him in debtor's prison. The guy goes, please, please, no, I've got a wife and I've got kids. And the guy says, well, okay, you know what? Forget the debt. Write it off. You go out. I'll let you off. You know, I just feel generous today. So this guy goes out, and somebody owes him $1,000. And he comes, calls the guy, says, give me the $1,000 you owe me. And he goes, please, I got a wife and I got kids. I don't have her right now. Well, in a debtor's prison with you. No, please, please. You can't pay me. You go to prison until you can pay me. And then the first loaner hears of this, and he calls this guy and says, I just forgave you $1 million, and you threw that guy to prison because he owes you $1,000? That's a parable Jesus is teaching, because you know what? That's us. We are the one who've been forgiven $1 million. Maybe not only have we been forgiven, we've been protected from committing the $1 million sin, okay? It's by his grace that we're not the lowest of the low, that we haven't done something that's just really mucked up our lives and our families and everybody around us, okay? And maybe we have mucked up our families. There's grace for that too. But whatever we are is by God's grace. And so we have to live in that tension knowing I'm the one who's been forgiven $1 million. That person over there owes somebody else $1,000, okay? Maybe that's where it gets hard. Okay, this person sinned against that person. How am I going to... Now, I see that person hurting because they need the $1,000 this person owes them, but I've just been forgiven $1 million. How do I help this person who owes... How do I help out this relationship here where these two people, this guy owes money over here? You know, if I don't know that I've been forgiven, I can go over and I can give this guy's butt a kick and say, give him his money for crying out loud, you know? If you don't eat for a week, well, you should have thought of that before you borrowed the money. But if I've already been forgiven $1 million, I'm going to handle that situation pretty differently, aren't I? And that's what Jesus is getting here. To recognize, do we have a plank in our eye? Yeah, we do. Is it easy to get out? No. It might even have roots that go so deep it'll never come out. So let's start with knowing we've got a plank in our eye. And you know what? If I have a plank in my eye and I have to get the speck out of my brother's eye, I'm going to be pretty darn careful on how I'm doing it, because if I'm not careful, I'm going to stick the other end of the plank in his other eye, and then we're both toast. What could this look like if we
actually bought into that, if we actually, if God over the next course of months and years built that amongst us individually, amongst us as a body, that people could come and be part of us and not be judged, that we would know when to hold our tongues and let the Holy Spirit do his work and let God be God. This is not about being soft on sin, okay? This is the accusation of the religious leaders. Oh, for crying out loud. It's Marie. Oh, well, I'll call her back later. Shh. She's probably looking for Tony. I should have turned that off. Okay, this, you know, the religious leaders, namby-pamby, soft on sin, you know, we got to point this out. You know what? I'm beginning to find there are people around me whose lives, they're just going down some really bad paths. And you know what? I need to learn, for they need to see the life of Christ before they can turn from their sin. Because if they don't see an option that's out there, then if they see where they're going as being the source of their life, what right do... It's like Jesus, let the life of God flow through me and become life to them, and let them see what that, create a new hunger. And then let the Holy Spirit be the one to say, what you're doing here is taking life from the wrong place, and it's ultimately going to kill you. Because what did Jesus say? Jesus came so we would know the truth, and so the truth would set us free. This is about freedom. It's not about bondage. It's not about condemnation. It's not about judgment. This is how freedom comes. When we are free to recognize by God's grace we are who we are, and there's tons more for us, and we can. And it's not only, it's just for us, it fills us up, and there's nothing I love more than when God has filled me up with something. Well, many of you have experienced that, when God has just filled you up and given you something to give to somebody else. When you've had a word of encouragement for somebody else, God has just put it to you, you go, oh, that is so, it's so encouraging when that happens, right? When the life of God flows through us, it's like we get flushed in the process and all the crap that's in there just goes out with it. I had originally thought of having communion after this, but to me it's an important value to have the children in communion. But we had communion because you know what? This is what it's all about. Jesus' death for us took care of our sins, took care of so much more. It was the beginning of putting the world back into proper order. It's a long process. It's the direction we're going. I want to be part of that process. I want to be part of Jesus' prayer. Father, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And his kingdom is the life of Christ flowing through us, bringing about God's authority, God's reign on earth, not by force, not by coercion, but by something that's almost, it's tangible and intangible, but it's just so good, and it brings life and it brings freedom. And in a, as we live in this land out there with, you know, there's something like 3% of the population of the Tri-Cities is in church on a Sunday morning. Now, there's probably more than, now, of that 3%, I don't know what percentage are really followers of Jesus. And there's some of the other 97%, I actually did the stats on this. This was 10 years ago. I doubt that it's changed much about the numbers that are in church Sunday morning. Of that other 97%, there are probably some that have some sort of relationship with God. And yet, God has called us to walk this relationship out together. Wouldn't it be cool to see more and more communities, something breaking loose here, that of just the love and the life of God that would flow out from us, how about in our culture, into the world around us? You know, considering we have 20% of the, or 80% of the world's wealth, the 20% of us that live over here, there's just something wrong about that. And I don't know how to work that out yet, because I can barely live on my income, and my income is hundreds of times of what most of the world is makes. You know, how do they do it on a dollar a day? Give me a break. I have no idea. I mean, food's cheaper there, but it's got maggots in it, so. Okay. I'm not sure where to go from there. I hope you've tracked with me on that. I think this, my sense is, I think this may be one of the most important things I've, it, in my heart, it's one of the most important things I've ever had to say here. That this, it could be found the foundation. This is so found, this is foundational of us. I want to be part of God bringing heaven to earth. I want to be part of the kingdom coming to earth. I want to be in on that. Forget about the cutting edge. I don't care if I'm at the front or at the back. I just want to be part of it.
And for whatever reason, God's for good or for bad, here I'm, you know, trying to lead here, and I am a broken leader. You know, those of you who know me well know that I'm no spiritual giant. But this is what I want to see. And I want this for all of us, that together, that we can be encouraging each other, and oh God, bring your life to us. And God, I pray that would you bring your life to us, to the young people, those 22 kids that were out. My heart swelled when I saw that. 22 young people, and they're bringing their friends, and some of them are saying, can I bring my more friends? God, look how screwed up our high schools are. You go there, you know what it's like. You see how many of those kids are just so screwed up. What if we had a place that could come in and not be judged and meet with you, God? I want that here. I don't care if it takes a week or a month or 10 years. I want to come soon because I want these kids to be part of it before they turn into screwed up adults. Would you bring your kingdom to us, Father? Would you imprint this message on our lives, that we would regularly kneel before you and cry out to you for our life, and that we would do it together, not as individuals, as individuals and together, as families and corporately. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
During that wonderful time of worship we had today, God gave me this picture. He brought me to the beach, and he said, he showed me his love for us, and it was this ocean that went on and on and on, and I couldn't see the end of it. And then he invited me to come and play in that ocean with him. And then he showed me a beautiful, intimate place, and from that playing and from me receiving that love, he showed me that love just pouring out. And, you know, all the things that we want to do, all the desires that we have to bless people, they all come down from us receiving the love that God has for us. We can't give what we haven't received. And God has so much love. He so much delights in each person here. And he just wants you to play in it. He wants you to experience, to receive that love, because that is the source. God is love. And when we walk in love, we walk in God. You know, we can't do it on our own, right? But if we receive the love of God, as we receive it, it will flow from us. Just like a sponge, we'll be so amazed at his love that it will drip forth from us. And that's what he has for us.
I just want to give an opportunity for any of you that want prayer. I'm not going to offer counsel or counseling. But if any of you just want to pray about this, you can come to myself, and I ask them if there's, you know, other leaders here that too, you can go to them. If God has spoken to you today, if this has grabbed your heart, and you want to say, yeah, you know, and again, it's not about getting there, it's about getting that, but going in that direction. If that connects with you, don't go, even if it's just time on your own, just listen to God and saying, I'm in, how do we start? How do I be part of this thing? How do I get in on this? I want to be in on what God is doing. So we'll dismiss with that. And if you want prayer with somebody, feel free to approach myself or one of the others, others that you know and trust here. And God go with you. May he fill you with a huge hunger for himself and show you how to eat.